Well, Pastor Jane, as you prayed for me, you were worshiping God, you were giving God honor and glory, and that's what I want to be sharing about today, is about praise and worship. I know that it's not new, but it is vital, and it's so, because it's so important, it's okay for us to be reminded every once in a while about praise and worship. I think this is one of the most important activities that we can do, but many of us, including me, sometimes we forget to praise and worship God. I get so busy with everyday life, or I get busy with intercessory prayer or with prayers of petition and that sort of thing, and I forget usually that I need to start with praise and worship and continue with praise and worship. So for some of you, this is a reminder, but there are some on the line today who you don't really understand the importance or the power of praise and worship. You don't know how to praise and worship. This lesson is specifically for you. Do you want to be more effective in your prayers? Do you want to be more effective in spiritual warfare? Do you want to win more battles? Spiritual battles, battles of life. Do you want to be more joyful? Do you want to be happier all day long? You want to have a more powerful walk with the Lord, with Jesus inside you? Then listen up, because you're going to learn the secrets today of praise and worship. Today, we're going to look at scriptures that explain why it's important to praise and worship God. We're going to look at scriptures that explain when to praise and worship, how to praise and worship, that sort of thing. We're just going to try to cover the subject, and we're going to start by defining praise and worship. Although praise and worship go together, they are two different things. When I praise and worship, what am I talking about? Well, praise is to favorably acknowledge someone's deeds or someone's attributes. Like, for instance, when we praise a child, we say, good job. We're praising something that they did. My wife might go into somebody's house that's decorated really well, and she might say, ooh, I love what you've done to the place. That's praise for them. Thanksgiving is a type of praise. Thank you very much for being there for me when I was in need a month ago. That would be a kind of thanksgiving, which is a kind of praise. Worship, on the other hand, it might include praise, but it's much more than just praise. When I worship God, I'm giving him honor. I'm giving him reverence for who he is. And that's without regard to anything he may or may not have done. Worship involves a level of adoration. It involves a level of loving admiration. As adults, we shouldn't worship other human beings. But sometimes we do, you know, like a five-year-old that's wearing a Spider-Man suit. Well, Spider-Man is probably his hero. He's doing some hero worship there. I've known some adult men that worship football players. And, you know, that football player can do no wrong until, of course, he messes up a play. And then all of a sudden, they take it personally and they get so upset and so devastated. They're worshiping a human. We're supposed to be worshiping God. And when we worship God, it's okay for us to lose ourselves in him and just get lost in our love for him and our admiration for him. When we worship God, there are no superlatives that are too much. A superlative, that's a good word. It means a word that's used to describe extreme good in this case, like the most wonderful, the best, higher than any other, most holy. Those are all superlative words we might use to worship God. So both praise and worship can be expressed in music, in poems, in words, actions, even in silence. We can express praise and worship to God. I want to start talking about how to worship God in what some might think is a strange place, and that is the fact that God demands constant praise and worship. I want to show you this out of Luke chapter 19. there's a spiritual principle. There's a law of nature at work here. And I think it's an overlooked truth about praising God and worshiping God. And this is it. God demands praise and worship. I don't think that means he's forceful in telling us that we're supposed to worship him or praise him. I think it's more of a supernatural force that just draws praise and worship to God. Turn to Luke 19, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, and we're going to look at verses 37 through 40. Luke 19, 37 through 40. Later on, I'm going to give you some good examples out of the Bible of praise and worship. You might want to write those scriptures down. Okay, Luke 19, 37. As soon as he, Jesus, was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God, and joyfully, with a loud voice, they were praising him for all the miracles which they had seen. And they were shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, we know these verses as describing the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. This is 3 days before they turn around and decide to crucify him. And we continue reading on in verse 39. It says, some of the Pharisees that were in the crowd there, they told him, said, "Teacher, you need to rebuke your disciples. They shouldn't be saying these things." But listen to what Jesus said in verse 40. He said, "I tell you that if these become silent, the very stones will cry out." Wow. Even rocks will cry out in worship of God if we human beings stop worshiping him. I wonder what kind of sound they might make, or I wonder what that would be like. I don't know. All I know is I just can't imagine an irresistible force like that. I can imagine the irresistible force of gravity, but an irresistible force of praise and worship? I don't understand that. Let me describe irresistible forces to you. Give me a couple examples. In the wintertime, it's very cold outside. You're standing in front of a window. There are no drapes. And you can just feel the heat being sucked out of your body. You know what I'm talking about? That's like an irresistible force that's happening. I have a couple of rare earth magnets. They're very powerful. They're about the size of the end of my little finger. And the other day, I was doing something with them, and I got them too close together, and boy, they popped together. And when they did, a little bit of the skin of my finger was in between them, and it pinched my finger to the point that it gave me a blood blister. You talk about an irresistible force, a magnetism. Those rare earth magnets have that. Now, we human beings, we don't do well with that kind of constant praise and adoration. Imagine, men, you're a husband and you want your wife to praise you all the time. And so 24/7, everything she says and does is about praising and worshiping you. You know, you think, ooh, this is great for about the first 2 hours or 2 days. And then after a while, nah, this is getting tiring. I don't want this. Children. Sometimes with our children, we'll praise and worship them or praise them all the time. And whatever they do, it's good, it's wonderful, great job. And that's not healthy for them. We know that. It causes children to grow up kind of bent a little bit in how they respond to other people. Constant praise doesn't work on human beings. But apparently, it does on God. Matter of fact, he demands it. I don't really understand this praise magnetism thing that God has. I think it's kind of like the tides. Have you ever lived near the ocean where you could watch the tides coming in and out, especially if you live north or very far south or from the equator? Like in Maine, for instance, the tides are huge. The tide goes out and the water level really goes down. And then when the tide comes back in, the water level really comes back up. And the point is this, if there is a force of nature that demands praise and worship of God, then I am a foolish man if I try to work against that force, against that tide of worship. I want to be working with the forces of God, not against them. I need to remind myself to constantly be praising and worshiping God. One of the times that I like to use for praise and worship is mowing the lawn. There's nothing else to think about, and I can just praise and worship the Lord for uninterrupted. Another time is driving. That's a great time to praise and worship the Lord. And sometimes I'll put on some praise music, and I can the presence of the Lord just fills the car. We're going to talk about that out of Psalm 22 in a little bit. And it's just like I get lost in His love, lost in His presence, and just, you know, praise Him and worship. You can do that in your prayer closet, too. But I have to remind myself to take the time to praise and worship the Lord. It seems like especially before intercessory prayer. I mean, I just want to rush in, but the Lord doesn't want us to do that. Turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, and we're going to look at verse 4. Psalm 100. And verse 4 says, we're going to look at verse 5 too in a minute. But verse 4 says, enter His gates with thanksgiving, enter His courts with praise, give thanks to Him, bless His name. This is how we come in to the presence of God. This is how we start off, is with praise and with worship. And if you look at verse 5, we do that because the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. He is faithful to all generations. That's who the Lord is. And so we worship Him, we praise Him, and then it's time to present some petitions or some intercessions, whatever we're doing. God demands praise and demands worship. But there's something else that happens with praise and worship. Again, it's kind of like a magnetism, and that is it draws the presence of God toward the praise and worship. It's like another law of the Spirit. Just like God irresistibly draws praise to Himself, then He is irresistibly drawn to our praise. Look at Psalm 22 and verse 3. Psalm 22 and verse 3. It says, yet you are holy. Now, of course, it's talking about God, right? And then it says, you're holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Where does the king reside? On his throne. In this case, his throne is there mixed in with the praises of his people. God literally makes his throne in the middle of our praises. We literally invite the presence of God to surround us when we begin to praise Him. And where our praise and worship is, that's where God is going to be. Do you understand that spiritual principle? It's a key principle in walking in the presence of God. Do you want to have more of the presence of God? Then take more time to praise and worship Him. You know, dedicate some time to do nothing but praise and worship God. Do you want the power of God behind your prayers? Then praise and worship God before your prayers, during your prayers, and after your prayers. Every time you praise and worship God, you're inviting Him to physically be present with you. Wow, what an amazing thing. Let me rephrase that. Anytime you're feeling without the presence of God, invite His presence back into your life with praise and worship. It may take a few minutes to get all the chemicals in your body changed around, but spend some time praising and worshiping. Let His presence soak into you, and you'll feel the difference. Turn to 2 Chronicles 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. 2 Chronicles 5, 12 through 14. And all the Levitical singers, remember the Levites were the clergy for the children of Israel, for the Jews. All the Levitical singers, he mentions a couple, their sons, their kinsmen, they were clothed in fine linen. They had cymbals, harps, lyres. They were standing east of the altar. And with them, there were 120 priests blowing trumpets. Blowing the trumpet and the shofar was part of their worship. And then in verse 13 it says, in unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice of praise and to glorify the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Then the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud, and that cloud was God's presence. And it filled it to, he says in verse 14, to the extent that the priest could not stand to minister because of the crowd. Have you ever seen people fall out in the spirit? That's because of the presence of God. This is what those priests experienced. That cloud, the glory of the Lord, had filled the house. What did it show up for? What brought it there? The praises of the people, singing, musical instruments, the horns blowing, that sort of thing. You know, if I really want to feel the presence of God and soak in His presence, I have to close out everything else and I have to enter into praise and worship. And for me, doing that, it really helps to play some good worship music. So let me talk to you about one of the ways that I think we can utilize prayer in our battles of life, battles in the spirit, battles of spiritual warfare. I want to win battles. I want to have the power to win those battles. And I think that praise and worship is one of the keys to that. Turn to 2 Chronicles 20. I don't know why I couldn't find this verse when I was studying this. And I reached out to one of our ladies in the church, Gloria, and I mean, like within 1 minute, she found it. I'd been searching for 30 minutes. I don't know why I couldn't find it. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 20 through 25. They arose early in the morning, and they went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord, your God. You will be established. Put your trust in His prophets and succeed." When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord. Now he got the choir out. And those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Isn't that interesting? That's what they were saying earlier when they wanted, when God filled the house of the Lord. Those are good phrases to use in praising God. But notice the singers went out before the army. So you can imagine today you got tanks and infantrymen and they're going to go fight a battle and you send the choir out in front of them, right? That's what they did. Verse 22, when they began singing and praising the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah so that they were routed. And so what happened was the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And then when they'd finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, you know, the army finally shows up to see what's going on. They look toward the multitude and behold, they were corpses lying on the ground and no one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. It took them 3 days to carry off all the spoil. God had fought the battle entirely for them, and he did it through praise. Once upon a time, some time ago, I had sold a fairly good-sized computer system and network to a pretty good-sized church, and it was a very important sale for our company. And not too long after that, the administrator for that church changed, and he had a brother-in-law who sold computers like mine. He was a competitor of our company. And so the administrator started bad-mouthing our computer system, really lying about it, because he wanted his brother-in-law to be able to come in and replace our computer system. And That was a scary time. And the Lord said, don't do anything. You just praise and worship me and let me fight this battle for you. And so that's what I did. I praised and worshiped the Lord, and he fought the battle for me, and he won the victory without me ever saying a word. Let me give you a couple of other examples of this kind of thing working. Remember when they marched around the walls of Jericho? They were blowing trumpets and blowing shofars. That was praise and worship. It's what, they weren't just making noise. They were praising and worshiping God. Same thing when Gideon's army gets up in the trees, surrounds the camp of Midian and Amalek. And, they're going to break the jars and blow the horns. When they blow the horns, they are praising and worshiping God. It's not just the surprise of all of a sudden there's lamps and noises. There was praise going on before them, and that caused God to be able to completely win the battle. Do you see how praise and worship before a battle and in the face of the enemy, how it can bring miraculous power into a situation, how it can bring victory? Don't be like I am sometimes, okay? And forget to praise and worship. Praise and worship God so he can fight for you. So some people then say, well, but what do I do? How do I worship? What do I say? How do I praise? I'm going to give you some examples. We're going to start in Revelation, and we're going to start in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4 and 5 shows several scriptures of constant praise and worship going on in the heavenlies. Let's see, chapter 4, let's look at verses 5 through 8. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, there were four living creatures. They were full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion. The second was like a calf. And then the third had the face of a man. Fourth was like a flying eagle. In verse 8 it says, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. They worship God all the time. By the way, were these four creatures specifically designed for worship, do you think? If so, what are the wings and eyes for? I mean, this interesting picture that's painted there. But the important thing for now is they're worshiping God all the time. Going down verses 9 through 11. And so when these four living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and to him who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they will worship him who lives forever and ever, and they will cast down their crowns before the throne. That means they will submit their authority to God's throne, and this is what they say. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. These are great phrases that you can use. Just pull them right out of the Word. You can use those as praise and worship. You start here, and eventually you'll start picking up phrases of your own to say. Revelation 5. Revelation 5, we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. Revelation 5, 7 through 11. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, God. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Harps were used for worship. And then they sang a new song. Songs were used for worship. And the new song said, worthy are you to take the book and to break the seals, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. more words that you can say. Look at verses 11 through 12. Here the angels get involved in worshiping God. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." These are great words of praise. These come from the angels. And then look at verse 13. It says, "And every created thing," not just breathing things, but every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in the sea, I heard saying, now I don't know how they're all saying this, but this is part of this magnetism of God drawing out worship. They're saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and forever." And because everybody's doing it, I think it's part of this magnetic praise force of God, you know. But more good words to say. And everybody says amen. So if somebody else is worshiping, it's okay to say amen, right? Let's look at some other examples of worship, okay? I think Psalms are great examples of praise and worship. Turn to Psalm 111. So when you're looking at Psalms for praise and worship, I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, generally, one way to praise God and to worship Him is to recount His many great deeds, recount His blessings, to tell Him about the good things that He's done, testify to God, in other words. But the second thing you'll notice is that God doesn't seem to get offended when you vent on Him about things that you're upset with or concerned about or worried over. Just make sure that after you vent, you'll see this in the Psalms, after you vent for a while, then it's time to come back to praise and worship and close it out with praise and worship. Let's see, Psalms 111, 1. "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in Him. Splendid and majestic is His work, and His righteousness endures forever." And he goes on and on to praise God. Skip down to Psalm 113. These are examples of how to praise and worship God. "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord for this time, for forth and forever, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The Lord is to be praised." And he goes on from there. Great. I read some Psalms every day, and that's part of my praise and worship routine. Another good way to praise and worship, of course, is worship music. I mean, there are millions of good praise and worship songs out there. Find some you like and some that for you invite the presence of God and listen to those. Let God's presence come down as you're praising Him and fill you up, soak you with His love, His loving kindness. The whole church for 2,000 years has celebrated Holy Communion as the Eucharist. That is the Thanksgiving, the great Thanksgiving. It's been actually a center of worship for the church from the beginning. Now, there are some now that don't see that as a center of worship. To them, it's just another kind of thing you do. But listen, when it comes time for Holy Communion, believe with me and with all the church around the world what has always been believed, and that is that the very presence of Jesus comes to commune with us in Holy Communion, that we are lifted up into the heavenlies, and the heavenlies literally come down to wherever our altar is and join us there, that this is how we celebrate communion. And later, when we celebrate Eucharist, the great Thanksgiving, enter into communion as a time of deep, intimate worship. It's not a time for fellowship. It's not a time for lightness. Receive the elixir of eternal life in a quiet and reverent worship to God. One last way to worship God that I want to tell you about, I'm sure there are hundreds of others, is just praying in tongues. I know sometimes we pray in tongues as intercessory prayer, but a lot of times when we're praying in tongues, we're worshiping God. Let me tell you some of the ways I know that. A few years ago, I was at a luncheon gathering with a lot of businessmen and pastors. They were all spirit-filled. We were sitting around a table having lunch, and then later we had some time of praise and worship and teaching and testimony and things like that. And afterwards, there was a Spanish pastor that had been sitting across from me at the table. And after the meeting, he invited me to his church. This was on a Saturday. I went to his church the next day. After the church service, he comes up to me. He's all excited. "How did you enjoy the service?" I said, "Oh man, I really felt the presence of God. It was great." The only problem, of course, is I didn't understand anything that was going on because I don't speak Spanish. And he kind of cocked his head and looked at me. And he said, "What do you mean you don't speak Spanish?" I said, sorry, I don't speak Spanish. He said, no. "Yesterday, you were praising God for in perfect Spanish, and you did that for a while." Okay, well, I was praising God, speaking in tongues. I didn't know it, but he did. I've had missionary friends that have told me stories like this. One of them, they were in Russia. They were ministering to some fairly poor folks, peasants, as they call them. And one of the teenage girls got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when she began to speak in tongues, she began to praise God in perfect English. Well, she was a peasant girl. She'd barely learned to read and write Russian, much less speak English, but that's what she was doing. So when you're mowing the lawn or driving or whatever you're doing, whenever you're praising, allow the Holy Spirit to pray through you in tongues. Let him worship through you and give perfect praise and worship to God, inviting God's presence. Well, in conclusion, I want to go back to a couple of Paul's happy exercises that we talked about last time in Philippians 4. Go back there with me for just a minute. Philippians 4, and we're going to start with verse 4. Philippians 4 and 4. It says, first of all, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Well, rejoicing is a type of worship and praise. Paul says you start the happy exercises by praising and worshiping God. Then you go down to verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Thank God in everything. Why give thanks in all things? Because he works everything for our good. Giving him thanks is a kind of praise and worship. Go down to verse 8. "Finally, brothers, whatever's good, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's of good repute, if there's any excellence in it, and if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." You know what that sounds to me like? It sounds like counting your blessings. All the good things that God has done and are worthy of praise. Count your blessings as a type of praise. And in counting your blessings, in praising and worshiping God that way, the promise is in the following verses, in verse 9, that the peace of God is going to come over you. And so try counting your blessings as a type of praise and worship. Well, anyway, you're going to find praise and worship of God throughout the scriptures. Don't miss out on an opportunity to be part of this praise magnetism, this praise tide of God. But also don't miss out on the opportunity to invite God's presence into your life through praise and worship.